studied or was very limited this week, tough week at the OK Corral. So for 4 hours I sat down before God and looked and studied and searched and came up kind of empty. This morning, turned to Romans in the 8th chapter, and we want to read that chapter and trust and pray that God would be with us. Told the young men this morning, sometimes it be that way when you're a pastor. You don't have the time that you need to study, or it doesn't all work out. But I told them, I found out this, that God's faithful. Amen. God's a faithful God, and He's a covenant-keeping God. And my prayer is, Lord, Your people are coming. They're expecting to be fed. And I trust and pray You'll bless them and honor Your word. And so we're going to approach it as that. I want to read Romans in the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 17, trusting to make a few comments as we go along. I brought a book that I wanted to read some from. It's about a page and a half. May get to it, may not. It just depends what the Lord would have us to do this morning. So please be praying that the Lord would first and foremost be glorified. That's the reason we meet, is to bring honor to His name. And I know, if nothing else, for the reading of His word, that'd bring honor and glory to His name. So Romans in the 8th chapter, coming on the heels of some of the most beautiful doctrinal layouts that the Apostle Paul has wrote to the church at Rome. We've been in Romans. We're in the 3rd chapter on Wednesday night, seeing how the very depths of Paul's heart was in laboring that especially the Jewish brethren might understand that the law was not going to save them, that the only way they could be saved is to deny their own righteousness and submit themselves to the righteousness of God. That is, that the law would not save them. The only way they could be saved is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins and continues to develop that, and he talks about that warfare that we have. He said, I go to do good, but evil's present. And he said, I struggle, and he's giving us this struggle that we all identify with as Christians. And yet, at the end of it, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's great victory in this. And so he tells us, in essence, that the flesh does what it wants to do. Yet, we have something greater than the flesh. We have the Spirit of the living God living in us. Up to this point, he used the Spirit one time. And now, in this chapter, I believe they said he uses it either 20 or 30 times. So he begins talking now about that Christian walk and why we're able to do what we can. And he starts off with some of the most encouraging words in the Word of God.
Amen.
We could read these and just rejoice in these so long if we just meditate upon them day and night as we're instructed to do. The Apostle Paul have a subtitle, Free from Indwelling Sin. Isn't that wonderful? Free from indwelling sin. You know what that means? That means that you don't have to sin anymore. God has delivered us from that. Doesn't mean that we don't do it, but it means that we don't have to do that anymore. We have, the old man has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The reason we sin is because we haven't learned all things that have become new yet to the place where we can continue to serve the Lord. But that's the Christian life. It's a continuing pressing on. It's a persevering in the grace of God. And God says one thing about it. Those that I've called, those that I've started that work in, I'm going to finish it. And so we can grab great confidence in that. And so he begins to encourage us by these words as we begin to read. Apostle Paul says in verse 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. The no condemnation is good, but that now is good too. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You can't just put a period in there where it says, therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or you won't understand what he's talking about here. You must understand the rest of what he's talking about. It's one thing to be in Christ Jesus, but if you are in Christ Jesus, guess what? You're not going to walk according to the flesh habitually. You're going to walk in the Spirit. And so he adds that to understand about the perseverance of God. God is going to ensure that we persevere, and yet he's called on us to persevere, to press on, to continue on, to forget those things that are behind, press forward to the prize of the high calling. All that is just scattered throughout the Word of God to encourage us. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's pretty black and white when you go looking at that. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. There's some more encouragement now. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How do you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You do the things of God. You love God. You keep His commandments. You love one another. You proclaim His Word. You come to His house. You glorify His name. You pray. You pray without ceasing. You continue to press on. You seek after the things of God. All these are what it means to be in the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you cannot do these things, nor would you desire to do these things, according to what we just read. You would be a carnal-minded person. You would be enmity against God. That's hatred against God. That's our natural state. We don't want to have anything to do with Him. But something supernatural happens. Thank God. It's called the new birth. We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior of our lives. And we find ourselves in this wonderful, wonderful predicament. Would we call it a predicament? No, we call it a blessing. That we find ourselves serving God in the Spirit. Again, I always go back when I talk about serving God, how do we serve God? God has given us the dictates to that. He's given us the parameters. He said, I am a Spirit, and they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Not in spirit or in truth. I used to preach it that way. Oh, some people worship in spirit, but they don't quite have the truth. Some do the truth, but they don't worship in the Spirit. And that was just man-made doctrine. You see, that was false conclusions that I came to because I had a bent in my life that was taught to me early, and I didn't study it out. See, that wasn't somebody else's fault. Somebody gave it to me. My fault for not continuing to look into the Word of God. So God says, I'm a God that demands a certain way of worship. I'm going to equip you as my children to do that. And I'm not going to hide it from you. I want you to understand what it is. You are to worship me in spirit and in truth. God said that's the only way I can be glorified. Any other thing is not glorifying my name. Good as it sounds, good as it looks, as many people as it draws, it's not worshiping me. Our whole purpose on earth is to put here to what? Worship God and Him alone. Nothing else matters. At the end of the day, what does it really matter what people think about you? You like for people to think well of you. And if you're living a life that's godly, some people will think well of you, but that's neither here nor there. At the end of the day, what really matters? Have I glorified God? Have I worshiped God in spirit and in truth? Have the choices that I made been in the spirit? Because if they haven't been, they haven't worshiped God. And they haven't been of faith. The Bible says, whatsoever is of faith is not of faith is sin. And so we've sinned against God if we have not worshipped Him in spirit and in truth. God does not give any leeway in that. That's why Jesus said it's a straight and narrow way that leads to life. Not that wide and broad way. Some would have you believe it's a wide and broad way that leads to life. That's not what the Scriptures say. Scriptures are very definite. They're very narrow when it comes to that. You know, we're accused as Christians of being narrow-minded. Well, we are. We're narrow-minded when it comes to the Scriptures because our Lord is narrow-minded in the way that we're to worship Him. Doesn't give us a wide avenue of worshiping Him any way we want to. Get up in the morning, Lord, I don't feel like praying. I'll just worship You when I get around to it. And no, it's not like that at all. Somebody thinks like that's on dangerous grounds. Somebody like that, I would dare say, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says, but you are not in the flesh, thank God, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what's his plight? He is not His. Jesus is the one and only way, is what this is saying. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not born again. You're not His. You're not in the family of God. You're not of the covenant of God. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Sin kills, righteousness makes alive. And so we see this again plainly in Paul's teaching. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see how many times He reemphasizes His dwelling? If He's dwelling, we're dwelling. He's dwelling in us. He's the power to live the life that God has called us to live. And so that's the only way we can do it is through the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. All one and the same. Different names to describe the same thing. Showing us the Trinity and its way it's put together so beautifully. So he goes on to say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh. Thank God we're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Those that are sinners, those that are unconverted, those that are not yet saved, are debtors to the flesh, and they shall surely die if they never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. That's what this is saying now. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There's a characteristic. Are we led of the Spirit of God? If we are, we're the sons of God. That's evidence that we are. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or our Father, an intimate term, our daddy, our intimate relationship. That's really what that's speaking about. We're not looking at a Father God that's way over here and unapproachable. In other words, He's letting us know this is a term that means because we've been brought nigh unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we have a personal Father who is intimately involved with us and loves us with an everlasting love and does not keep that fact from us. But He's constantly letting us know how much He loves us. Every time we think of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God is constantly letting us know of His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sin. Even when we hated Him, He loved us. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's a great love. That's a great love, to love somebody that's unlovable. Somebody that's enmity against you. Enmity is a hatred, is a deep hatred against someone. And yet God loved us while we were yet in that state. Had He not, none of us would have been saved. And so this great love of God is seen in this passage of Scripture when Paul begins to talk about this Christian walk. He's telling us how it works, really, is really what he's talking about here now. Then he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. God is showing us how the plan of salvation will work. I brought you into the family. You're my heirs. You're joint heirs with my Son, Jesus Christ. He's your elder brother, Jesus Christ is. And now he says, there's something here that many of us wished it would have left that out, you know, if we do suffer with Him. But thank God He didn't leave that out, because there's a lot of suffering in the world today, isn't it? There's a lot of suffering among you, even at this present time, whether it's physical, mental, whether it's struggling with some kind of sin, or whether it's other family members, whether it's your jobs, whatever kind of suffering it is, God's in control of all that. He's ordained those circumstances to work out His salvation in you and through you. Because the Bible tells us that as believers, we're subjected to suffering in this life. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's some suffering there, and that suffering is labeled as persecution. There are those that flat just not going to like you. They're not going to hug your neck like I'm going to hug your neck at the end of the service and really mean it. I love you and I'm going to embrace you and love you and let you know that. There's many people that would not do that. There's many people that wouldn't care to do that. There's many people that would scoff at that and laugh at that and say, what in the world are those people doing? Have they gone crazy? And they hate you. I don't think so much personally you. That's who you represent. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We preached on holiness not long ago, and that condemns them. Somebody that walks a holy life is somebody that's walking in the Spirit of God. And when you walk in the Spirit of God, you're representing Jesus Christ our Lord, because He's being made manifest. And what does that do to those that are not walking that way, that don't have that kind of lifestyle, but bring condemnation to them, and they grit and gnash their teeth at that? It reminds them of things they don't want to think about. There's death at the end of the road. Where are they going? They don't want to entertain those thoughts. They don't want to have somebody in their face, as it were. That's what it seems to them, with these, quote, righteous laws that they need to keep. That's how they perceive Christianity. Because it threatens their goodness, you see. Which their goodness is not goodness at all, according to God. So there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We talked about that before when he said there's none that doeth good, and there might have been somebody thinking, oh, that's everybody but me. And Paul said, no, not one. So we get that one too. while they were thinking in that self-righteous way, because that's what we are, dead in our sin. We're self-righteous by our nature. We must be, because we're self-motivated, because we're the gods of our own universe. That has to be all torn down. And that's what threatens them, you see. When you walk in a life that this Bible here, that these passages of Scripture are describing, when we're walking in the Spirit of God, it threatens that lifestyle. And they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to question themselves about that and begin to ask you questions, or perhaps someone else, you know, someone, you may never see the results of somebody's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by the life you live. And that's fine and well, because we're not supposed to get any glory for it anyhow. If that happened all the time, they're either going to do that or they're going to go the other way. Their heart's going to get harder and harder and harder and harder until at death they go the way of the wrath of God, and that's hell itself. And that's deplorable, and that breaks our heart to think of that. And so we strive to live our lives in such a way to bring honor and glory to God. And Paul says, God has taken care of that, because I want you to understand this very thing, that now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. You want blessed assurance? You do that passage of Scripture. You want blessed assurance, you embrace that and you live that. And when you're doing that, that's God's ordaining you to live like you're supposed to live. When He says that you're a saint, that you're holy, that you're all these things, that you're blameless, that's who you are. If God says that's who a child of God is, that's who a child of God is. I don't care if the whole world says it's something different. If God says it in His Word, that's the way it is. Now, if that's the way it is, what are we supposed to do about it? We're supposed to line up with that. God, if I don't line up with that, I am being a hypocrite. If I do line up with it, I'm being what You said I am, even in my imperfections. Someone has said, even when we're serving God the best that we can, in holiness and in righteousness and doing all that we can, lining up with the Word of God, still we're sprinkled with sin. You see? So it's not that performance thing as much as understanding what God says is a real reality. Because one day that sprinkling with sin is all going to be over with. When Christ comes again, and He's coming, we know He's coming. We anxiously look forward to His coming. When He comes again, God says, that's it. And He gathers all the elect together, all of His family throughout the ages and the present age. And He takes them and takes them to heaven and gives them new bodies. Sin will be no more.
Praise God.
Good place for a hallelujah. Hallelujah to that. Sin will be no more. We can't conceive of that because we're in the bodies of these flesh. We're strapped to this earth right now. We're trapped in these bodies. That's what we are. We're trapped in these bodies. And yet at the same time, God said, you can serve Me in those bodies, but there'll come a day when you can perfectly serve Me, because there's a great deliverance coming.
Praise God.
I'll be delivered from those sinful thinking thoughts and all those hindrances of the flesh and those temptations. All that will be done away with when heaven's pure world is gained, not by my works of righteousness, but because Christ Jesus shed His blood for me.
Amen.
Because Christ Jesus shed His blood for me. So we look at this, and I know there's a positive and a negative, and I want to just deal with the negative for a little while, because we've heard a lot of the positive, but listen to this. What about that word condemnation? You know, we can read over words in the Bible, and we can say certain things, and say, now there's no condemnation. What is condemnation? Well, it's sin. You know, when we sin, we have condemnation. And that's kind of a general outline of what that means. And probably that means something to some of us. May mean more to some of us than others. But what does it mean? Let me just give you a few scriptures of what it means to be under condemnation. Under condemnation would be to be under the wrath of a holy, righteous God that demands 100% justice, and 100% perfection. And if you come short of that, you're going to stay under the wrath of God. There's only one remedy for that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to Him, repenting of our sins, embracing Him as Lord and Savior of our life. When we realize that time that we're sinners, that's where we think we're the most hopeless, that's when we're the most hopeful, because then God reveals to us His blessed Son, and we come running to the mercy seat. And we find there instant forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future, which is beyond us. And yet it's true, because He said on the cross these words, "It is finished."
Amen.
The work, in other words, that Christ came to do, He was saying, among many other things that could be taught about in those particular words. One in particular was, "I came to do the will of God. I came to do that work, and that work, it is finished. Salvation for my people is complete." It's as complete as it could ever be. Although they'll live after me for ages and ages, that salvation is complete. And nothing shall disannul it. Nothing. That's no condemnation. That's no condemnation. But condemnation, what does it mean? Just a few scriptures. I looked this morning and was reading in some commentaries and just picked a few verses of Scripture that describe what condemnation is, in case you do not know. Psalms 51:5, when David was speaking about condemnation, when he was speaking about overmuch sorrow, he said this, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, David's mother was married, so she didn't have him out of wedlock. So he's talking about something else. What was he talking about? He's talking about Adamic nature. He's talking about inherited sin, because she was a sinner. I was born a sinner also. And so I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's condemnation. We must be delivered from that. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, "And you hath he quickened," that's no condemnation, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." That's condemnation. You're dead in sin apart from Christ. If we're unconverted, we're dead in sin. Dead in trespasses and sin. That is condemnation. What does that mean? "Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's condemnation. That's condemnation. It talks about that flesh. What it said, "So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God." If we stay in the flesh, we will never be able to please God. He's describing what it means to be in the flesh, so that we might have a knowledge of what that means, of the consequences of what it means to do our own thing. You know, it used to be a phrase, you know, still used. So, do your own thing. Just do what you want to do. You're free to do what you want to. And you're also free to go straight to hell if you continue to do what you want to do. But the gospel calls on you to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we really begin to do what we want to do, because our life has been changed. We want to serve the Lord of glory. We were designed to serve Him. Sin corrupted that, and now, because we're new creatures in Christ, now we're doing what we want to do, and that's to serve the Lord in gladness, according to what David said. Amen. The joyful heart. John 8:41-44, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talking to Abraham's descendants, those Jews who thought they were in and everybody was out. And He told them who they were. You do the deeds of your father. They perked up. They thought it was in good shape. Did you stop there? Great. Jesus finally got it. He understands that we're Abraham's children. We're doing the deeds of our father. That's right. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. Someone claims to know the name of Jesus Christ and they hate their brother. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They can say they're one, but they're not one. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Do you ever wonder why when you're talking about the gospel, they're looking at you like you're just crazy as you can be? They don't understand your speech. They're not plugged in. They don't understand. They've got a dead spirit, and you're speaking about things that are a lively spirit. And they don't get it. They don't understand that. That's why these people couldn't understand it. Even because you cannot hear my words. They weren't deaf. They couldn't. It wasn't that they couldn't naturally hear. They couldn't spiritually hear. There was nothing there but a dead heart. Like throwing rocks on a wall. It's bouncing off. Bouncing off. But nothing there for it to go into. It was a dead heart. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, that's what that means. Even because you cannot hear my words, then Jesus says, ye are of your father, all right. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There is no truth in him, but there's all truth in the one who says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus was talking about those under condemnation. 1 John 3:8-10. He that committeth sin is of the devil, condemnation. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thank God. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That's condemnation. One that does not do righteousness, one that does not love as God loves his brother. Job says it simply, yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Boy, that's a picture of the things to come if things don't change, isn't it? Sparks and fire kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, condemned. So we see condemnation in that set of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 16:22, strong words. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranthema. What does that mean? Cursed forever, damned. Let him go straight to hell. That's what that word means. That's the implication of that. That's condemnation. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He's cursed. He's condemned. James says, if you've offended in one point, you've offended in all. Telling us finally and absolutely, there's no way you can be saved by the law. It condemns us. We find ourselves unable and inable. When we look to the law of God, we don't find salvation, we find condemnation. And so we need restoration. We need salvation. And that's the only one, the lawgiver and the lawkeeper, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said, I kept it to the jot and the tittle. Every little fraction, every little tweak of the law, every little emblem of the law, everything it said, Jesus said, I kept it perfectly. And what was the Father's testimony to that? He was well pleased with His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And He added on another instance, hear ye Him.
Yeah.
Listen to the words of Jesus, and you will find no condemnation. You will find salvation.
Amen.
Turn away from Him and listen not to the words of Jesus, and you'll find ultimate condemnation.
Yeah.
Condemnation. And lastly, Romans 2, 1 through 10. Listen to this. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. We do not, as creatures under heaven and on the face of the earth, have any excuses not to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. None. God has taken it all away. And He's justifiably done that. He's justifiably condemned every man. We ought to all go straight to hell. But mercy and grace steps in and rescues a portion of mankind. Those who would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those not able to come, and this is a great mystery, but all that have been drawn to come to Christ will be saved. No man can come unto me. If there's a period there, there would be nothing but condemnation.
Right.
No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw them. It must be that regenerating spirit. There must be the opening of the heart by the mighty work of a mighty God. It's the only way a sinner can be saved. Going from condemnation to no condemnation in the matter of a split second, which seems like an eternity to us when we're going through it. And yet it has eternity all about it, either way. Either in condemnation or no condemnation, there's an eternity. There's heaven and hell. And in the gap, the Lord Jesus Christ stands, saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest this, O man, that judgest them which doest these things, doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. He's talking about condemnation and man's accountability in that condemnation. There is no excuse. God has been patient in His continuance. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's that space of grace. That's why God has not yet come yet. I'm going to tell you when God's going to come, when He's going to end it all. I'm not going to give you a date, but I'm going to tell you what's going to take place. When the last one of His elect is born again, and they fulfill the purpose that God has for them to fulfill, God will say, that's enough. I'm bringing them home. And so that's when He would come again. And when it pleases Him to do so. And so now we see this verse of Scripture, and we see a dark space where condemnation, and we describe what condemnation is. It talks about all the deplorable aspects of man and their depravity and in their sinfulness. But thank God we have Romans 8:1, and it says this once again in closing. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God bless us to know and understand and realize by faith that we're in this group of people, those that Christ has saved. And if not, I would plead with you, I would beg with you to flee from the wrath to come and embrace the one and only hope of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do that is my prayer for Christ's sake. Brother Lamar, would you come?